All right. If you'll take your Bibles this morning, turn back to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter number 1. And I want to read verse 20 through 29 here. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Y'all underline that. "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." We see in verses 20 through the beginning part of verse number 22, the verses speak of Christ's work of propitiation and reconciliation. Look at verse 20 again. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Understand, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." Now these verses speak of Christ's work. And remember, propitiation means satisfaction or covering. It's the fulfillment of a demand. And it refers to God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for the sin debt that we owed. We all had a sin debt that we owed. The wages of sin is death. And Christ paid that sin debt that we had on the cross of Calvary. And God is fully satisfied by what Christ did on the cross. God's requirement for our sin and the law's demand for having been broken by us has been fully satisfied. And I want you to understand that. Christ paid it all. Fully satisfied. God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did in His work on the cross of Calvary for our sins. In fact, it was prophesied to be that way in Isaiah 53, verse number 11. It talks about God having seen the travail of Jesus' soul. It says in Isaiah 53, 11, "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." God the Father looked at the travail of Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering for our sin, and He was satisfied. It says, "By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Now, if Christ bore our iniquities, that means we don't have to bear them. Amen? What a blessing. We are sinners, every one of us. We all had iniquities, but we don't have to bear the price of our iniquities. Jesus Christ paid it all. The work of reconciliation means to change from an enemy to friendship. It's to restore a relationship. I know in this life in which we live, sometimes relationships get messed up. Sometimes they get messed up between you and other family members. Sometimes they get messed up between you and maybe friends that you have. And man, you long for that reconciliation, don't you? You want things to be okay. I don't know anybody that likes to live with their lives in turmoil. Well, listen, we were in that turmoil with our Heavenly Father. There was turmoil that was there because of our sin, and there was reconciliation that needed to be made. God didn't. It's not the one that needed to be reconciled. We were the ones that needed to be reconciled to Him. And it says in Hebrews 2:17 that He was made like unto us. It says, "Wherefore in all things behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." And listen, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ made reconciliation for the sins of the people. He made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Now, through Christ's sacrifice, believing sinners are brought into reconciliation with God. I mean, reconciliation is possible for all, but only those that by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into that reconciliation. There's some verses over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse number 11 and 12 that speak to this. It says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And then in Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12, it talks about, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Don't you like that? Once for all. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." See, those Old Testament sacrifices that were made could only cover sin for a little while. They never took the sin away. But it looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could take the sin away. And it says in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I like that. Christ made that reconciliation available. It was through the propitiation that was made available through His blood. Romans 3, verse 24 and 25 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." And then, of course, 1 John 2:2 talks about how that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Now, look back at our text there and look at verse 22 through 23. Here it speaks of the end of what Christ will do in us if we are genuine believers. Do you know that the very purpose for Christ having reconciled us is so that He could present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight? Look at verse 22 again. "And the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, be not moved away from the gospel, hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." Now, understand that holy means that we're set apart from sin and worldliness. We're set apart for God's own purposes. When God saved you, He sanctified you or set you apart for His purposes. And He does that, He did that, and we are His today, and we're to live our lives according to His purpose. So that's why we need to sanctify ourselves. He sanctified us, He set us apart for His service, but we need to set ourselves aside and say, you know what, I'm going to live for God's purposes in my life. And so it is both true that He sanctifies us and we are to sanctify ourselves. That's what the word holy is talking about there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 talk about how that we're not our own anymore, that we're bought with a price. And so we're now to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So we got the word holy that's there in verse number 22. And then you've got the word unblameable. The word unblameable means unblemished. We're morally blameless. We're faultless. Well, you know, we look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm not unblameable. I'm not faultless. Well, in God's sight you are, because the blood of Jesus has been applied. Amen. When He sees you, He sees His own precious Son if you're saved. He doesn't see the works that you do. He sees His the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word unreprovable means unaccused. And that's irreproachable. And you know, we know that nobody can accuse us because our sins have been judged and what Christ did on the cross. Been judged already. So, well, you know, look at you. God's going to judge your sins. Well, so God's already judged my sins. God judged my sins in Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 1, verse number 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, listen, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, how are we going to stand before Him holy and without blame? It's because of the love He's had for us, amen. It's because of what of His blood being applied to our account. Thank God that we don't stand in ourselves, we stand in Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, it talks about how that he speaking of Christ, He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what He wants us to strive toward in our lives. Now, Jude 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now there in verse 23, don't get confused with verse 23, or you will think you've got to hold on to your salvation. That's not what He's talking about here. It's not the retention of salvation. Notice what He says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, what does He mean then, if He's not talking about holding on to your salvation? It's not the retention of salvation that is in the apostle's mind, but it's the real possession of it. If you are a possessor of salvation, you're not going to turn your back on the gospel. You're just not. It's shown by continuance. To show that you really have the faith, you continue in the gospel. A person who walks away from the true gospel of Christ never had saving faith to begin with. They just never had it. It's not that they had it and lost it. It's they never had it. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter number 7, He says, you know, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you, and then you walked away from it, but He said, I never knew you. Listen to these words from 1 John 2, verse 19. The Apostle John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Listen, if you know somebody, you say, well, I knew somebody that was saved one time and they just walked away from the gospel and they just totally away from God now. Not going to happen in a true believer. Not going to happen. You can take and you can sin, but you can't sin without consequence, can you? You just cannot. There are consequences. We're children of God. We're children of God by faith. And God's going to take and chastise His children according to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 12, chapter number 11. Let's see, look at verse number 23 again. There, Paul says here in verse 23 and in verse 25 that he was made a minister of the gospel. Look at the very last phrase there. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then verse 25, he begins that verse by saying, whereof I am made a minister. And verse 24, he says that he was willing to suffer for the body of Christ, which is the church. He's a minister of the gospel. And he's a minister of this process of reconciliation for the purpose of bringing folks to be reconciled with God. He's made a minister, and so are we as believers. We're made ministers of that reconciliation. But he talks about there in verse 26, he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints. Well, what is the ministry, the mystery that he's talking about there? What is it that the Old Testament saints did not see? They didn't see the church, did they? There's no mention of the church. They didn't see that's what. And when you talk about dispensations and you look at the people draw graphs of dispensations of God, when they get to the church age, it's put in parentheses. And the reason it's put in parentheses is because it is an area of that had not been seen before, but now it's revealed how that the Jews and Gentiles come together in one body called the church. Look at Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. Romans 16, and I'm going to look at the last verse 25 and 26, there toward the end of the chapter. Verse 25. Romans 16, verse number 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And talking about God. God's able to establish us according to the gospel, isn't he? And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so, this mystery of the church, it is revealed in our age, and just because it wasn't seen doesn't mean it wasn't there. Okay, just because they didn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't there. Now, back in our text, verse number 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is right here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, those of you that were with us last Sunday night, we were talking about eternal security. And we were in the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse 29 and 30 that shows the unbroken chain. There's an unbroken chain that's there that takes us from God's foreknowledge, knowing who's going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and carries us all the way through our glorification. And that's what this is talking about. If Christ is in you, you've got the hope of that glory. You are going to be glorified in Him. That's the ultimate end that you're going to face. Remember that word hope there, where he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word hope means a sure expectation. Now, note that Paul does not say that Christ is a hope of glory, but rather he is the hope of glory. If you've got any hope, any expectation of being glorified, it's going to be through Christ. Amen. It's through what Christ has done for you. He is the hope of glory. And that is why Paul preached what he preached and was willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. Now, get down to the meat of the message here. We see there in verse 28, he talks about that we preach Christ. He said, whom we preach, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So first thing he says there is we preach Christ. We warning every man. Sinners must be warned. You know, people are headed to hell, and there's a lot of folks that have no idea that they're headed there. They must be warned to flee from the wrath to come. We know that wrath is coming, don't we? Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28 says, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? It's the judgment. After this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So if you want to avoid that judgment of your sin, listen, death is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back, everyone that's in here, if he doesn't come back in your lifetime, you're going to die. Amen. You're going to die. Death is coming. Jesus is coming. But whichever one of those happens, judgment is definitely coming after that, right? You're going to face judgment. If you're lost in your sin, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before a great white throne of judgment. It's spoken about in Revelation chapter number 20. And that's not where you want to be. If you're a believer, you're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things that have been done in your body since you've been saved. It's a judgment for receiving rewards. And there are many folks that are going to be at that judgment. They're going to all see everything they've done since the time they got saved. They're going to see their works burn up because it's just nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. But those that have gold, silver, and precious stones, things that withstand the heat, they will be receive a reward. But those that don't, they'll be saved yet so as by fire. This is how the Scriptures put it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, we see that sinners must be warned. But listen, saints must be warned too. Saints must be warned about sin. Yeah, why does the preacher take time to preach against sin? Because that's what I'm called to do. You know, I'm called to preach Christ, but I'm also called to warn you. We see the reality of sin. 1 John 1:8 says, and this is written to believers, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want you to, as a believer, see the sin that's in your life and turn from it and turn back to the Savior, and so that it'll be better for you in this life and also be better for you at the judgment seat of Christ. The reality of sin. We see the ruin of sin. You know, sin will ruin your testimony. You know, the Lord wants us to have a testimony before Him in the world. But sin will take and ruin your testimony. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12 tells us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there's the reality of sin, there's the ruin of sin, but there's also the remedy for sin. And Romans 6, verse 11 and 12 talk about this in the life of the Christian. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now you're there in the book of Colossians. They're over there in chapter number 3, which we'll get to eventually. But he talks about some things there. He's talking about our affection. Our affection is to be on things above, not on things on the earth. He talks about some things we need to mortify or put to death in our body in verse number 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he talks about putting off things in verse number 8. But now also he put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And some other things he mentions there. And then he tells us that we need to put on some things there in verse 12. And we're to let the peace of God rule in our heart down in verse number 15. We're let the word of Christ dwell in us richly down in verse number 16. And the things that we are to do. He tells us in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What do we see? We see the way that the Lord wants us to live, don't we? So saints must be warned. And then saints must be warned not only about sin, but also saints must be warned about Satan. The reality of Satan. You know, some folks think that he's just he's a myth. They don't think he's real. They think he's just a little cartoon character in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns on his head. But that's not Satan at all. Satan is real. He's a real person. He is a deceiver. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 11, talks about the wiles of the devil. And boy, does he have the wiles. And he tries to deceive. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3, Paul, talking to the Corinthian Christians, the Corinthian believers there, and he told him, verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Listen, he's a deceiver. It goes on to say in that same chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, how that he doesn't come so that you know that this is the devil. No, he comes as an angel of light. And if you were to look at him, he's so easy to be deceived. He says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So he's the deceiver, and we must watch out lest we be deceived. Not only that, he's the devourer. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to devour everything good in your life. And, you know, we see that aggressive devourer there in the book of Job. As he comes to God, Satan came to God and he wanted everything good in Job's life taken away from him. But he couldn't take God away from him, amen? Satan may be able to take a lot of things from you, but thank God he's not able to take away our salvation, not able to take away our God from us. But we need to know about the ruin of Satan. He's a defeated foe, and I'm so glad that he's defeated. In the very beginning, when man sinned there in the Garden of Eden, it was foretold of his ruin. In Genesis 3:15, and God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and they shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And then Isaiah 14, verse 15, says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And we know that that is the end of what Satan's got to look forward to. But the finality of his ruin is found there in Revelation 20 and verse number 10. "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." But there's a remedy. The remedy for Satan. And that is, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's what James said in James 4:7. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So saints must be warned about sin and about Satan. And saints must be warned about that judgment to come. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We preach Christ, warning every man. We preach Christ, second of all, teaching every man. Teaching every man. It's through teaching that we're conformed into Christ's image. You know? That's the reason why we come to church and that we come to Sunday school and come to Wednesday night Bible study. Is so that the Word of God might change our lives. It's through the teaching that we're conformed into Christ's image. Ephesians 5:26 says that Christ sanctifies and cleanses us. You know how he does it? It tells us there. He sanctifies and cleanses his church with the washing of the water by the Word. It's the washing of the water by the Word that we need. In fact, we were told in the Old Testament by the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, ask a question. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" The answer is given to us there too. It says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now we know that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says that God gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers to the church for the purpose of what? Why did he give that? Well, it tells us why he gave. He gave it therefore the perfecting of the saints, so that the work of the ministry might get done, so that the body of Christ might be edified. It's right there. And so we teach folks to follow Christ's example. We're teaching right now in our Sunday school hour. We're talking about this matter of discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, it's being a learner, being a pupil. It's having a desire to follow Christ. Christ, when he called his disciples, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." Guess what? Christ wants you to follow him. We teach folks to follow Christ's example. Psalm 85, verse 13 says, "Righteousness shall go before him," speaking of Jesus, "and shall set us in the way of his steps." That's the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus said in John 13, verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." In Philippians 2, verse number 4, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What kind of mind? Well, it's a mind of humility and a mind of obedience. In that context, when you study that, the mind that he's talking about, the mind that Christ had, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And then the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So we teach folks to follow Christ. We teach folks to follow others as they follow Christ. Amen. Follow Christ. You see some Christ working in somebody else's life, and you say, "Man, I see Jesus in them." Well, follow their example. As they follow Christ, follow them. And in fact, James 5, verse 10 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And then Hebrews 13, verse 7 tells us, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, last thing we want to point out here is we preach Christ, not only warning every man and teaching every man, but we preach Christ that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Okay? It's your maturity, your perfection. And that's the reason why we continue in this book. The goal is to prevent folks mature, present them mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there at Colossians 1, verse number 29. The very last verse of our text. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." What Paul was saying. He said, "Well, this is what I'm laboring for. I warn folks, I teach folks, that I might present folks perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm laboring toward that end, striving." He said, it's not striving for his goal, but striving according to his working in me. He's talking about striving according to Christ, which worked in him, which worketh, he said, in me mightily. Excuse me. So we're to preach Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. We preach Christ and the fundamentals of the faith that are associated with him. The reason why we stand here for the fundamentals of the faith, I still call myself a fundamental Baptist. And what I mean by that is we preach the things that are fundamental, the things that you can't do without. His virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vital deity, the fact that he vicariously suffered on our behalf, his victorious resurrection, and his visible return. These things we preach, and I trust that in your life that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, I'm preaching this morning warning you that you need to come. You need to receive Christ. And if you have received Christ, I'm warning you also, listen, you need to live your life for the Lord. And because you're going to be sorry if you don't. You're going to be sorry in this life. It's going to bring chastening if you don't. You're going to allow Satan to destroy your testimony for the Lord. We warn you of that. We teach you, and we teach and preach Jesus Christ, the purpose that we may present you in Him and present you in such a way that you are mature in your faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here this morning without the Savior, we ask that you come and receive Him. If you're here and you need to come for some other reason, God's pricked upon your heart, maybe something in your life today, whether it be in the Sunday school hour or whether it be in this preaching hour, take care of business with God today. Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the faithfulness of Paul, Apostle Paul, Lord, as he strove to bring others to Christ. He strove to bring and present folks mature in you. But that striving that he had within him was you working in him mightily. And Lord, help us to see that, Lord, you are in us. But we need to let you work in us mightily if we're going to accomplish anything for you. And Lord, may we allow you as Lord and Savior of our lives to do your work in our lives so that we might preach and teach the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see others, Lord, presented as the Apostle Paul saw in his life. Lord, have your way in this invitation time. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.